want to read this passage of scripture to you. Again, our president has called this day a day of prayer. And so we want to pray and intercede for our country and for the things that are going on right now. On that day when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, and just as he was, and other boats were with him, and there arose a fierce gale of wind. Waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself, well, he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and waking them and saying to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Would you bow with me in prayer? It's very obvious that there is a lot of panic, fear, worry, anxiety, and stress about tomorrow. And there's a storm, and it's brewing. But folks, there have been storms in your life. There have been storms in this country. There's been storms in this world. And somehow, by God's grace in your individual life, or maybe your marriage, God rose up from the boat and said, "Hush, be still." And that's my prayer today for our country, for our world, that he would speak to the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, sons and daughters, and just say, "Hush, be still." Now, I know there's some things going on in some of our lives and your lives that's even bigger than what we're worried about on this scene. May God stand up in your boat and say, "Hush, be still." May he do that for you, and may he do that for me. May he do that for our families. May he do that for our church, our churches, our communities from where we gather, our churches in this area, this state, this nation, this world. Hush, be still. Who is this man? Who is this man that forgives sins? Who is this man that can say to the storm, "Be still," and it obey? It's Jesus. And he's living in you right now and right here. And so, Lord, on the basis of your word and who you are as the Prince of Peace, who you are as Heavenly Father, who you are as Wonderful Counselor, we appeal to your word today. And ask that you'd come to every individual that right now is listening to this or watching this or a part of this moment. Would you come and say, "Hush, be still"? Would you come to our area, our community, this county, and just say, "Hush, be still"? Lord, would you come to even this disease, this virus, and say, "Hush, be still"? May it dissipate, Lord. Would you do that for us? May this thing dissipate. Can we not ask you to do that, Lord? Absolutely. And so we ask, we join our hearts, we stand in agreement, we appeal to our great God. Come say to this thing, whatever this thing is, "Hush, be still." Lord, I pray that you'd remove panic, worry, fear, anxiety, and stress in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, there'd be a servanthood come out of this, that people would serve and not be served. I pray, God, that there'd not be just this moving to and fro with worry and fear, but God, that the peace of God would come and guard the hearts and souls of men and women. Lord, I pray you do that for the saved. And I pray you do that for the lost, that they might see your mighty, mighty hand and come to know that it's you, oh God, it's you we worship. May Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd come heal our land. We pray to you, you'd heal our land. And I pray, Father, more than anything, as we talk about this day of renewal in our body, we pray for a mighty wave of your Spirit and revival that would cover this globe, that would meet the fear and dissipate it with the glory of God. God, what could you do? Again, Maranatha, come quickly, come do this work. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm just so glad you're here. I'm so glad that you're watching online. We had just a great first session with Dr. Gregory. Dr. Gregory, come on up for just a second, or, well, for more than a second. come on up. I'm going to talk to you for a minute.
All right, okay. I'll come up there.
So.
Yeah.
I just want to thank you for coming every
year. It's good to be here.
And just blessing with your word. And I just want you to know, when I said, hey, this year I want to do something a little different, we want to call it a day of revival, a day of renewal. And he said, well, that's my cup of tea.
Yeah.
And do you remember that? And
I
just am really, really excited about the first word that he brought to us today, the contagious Jesus. And I hope that if you've not watched that or you weren't here, that you would watch it online. On live stream, and to just bring to your heart just this great hope in this season. I first had the opportunity to meet Dr. Gregory as a student in 1983, the fall of 1983, when I was just starting out at seminary at Southwestern Theological Baptist Seminary, and I had gotten my class schedule, and I didn't have anything that I wanted. And everything had closed. Your class had closed. And somehow it opened up. Actually, three or four classes opened up, and I got in on that class. And I just tell you from the bottom of my heart, and I just mean this, I have never had a teacher before and since that I just respect and appreciate for my life. Because it was more than just a preaching class. And then I took you for the preaching through James.
Oh my, yeah.
And put together a book, and that was just awesome. And just the guys in that class, Erwin McManus, I don't know, was in that class. I don't know if you knew that, but
Irwin.
Or remember that. But guys like that were in that class, and just... I'm just telling you, it had a great, great impact in my life on how to study the Word, how to prepare a message, how to ask for God's favor. And I'm just so grateful. And I just ask God's favor on you and Joanne in this season of your life. I know you've been busy, and we're glad that you took some time to come preach to us. So come preach it, all right? Thank you, brother.
Well, thank you. Well, good morning, Cottonwood. It's good to be back here with you, even yet still once again. I appreciate the invitation of your pastor, who is one of my favorite friends and ministers of the gospel. Always a blessing to be around him. You know, some people, you can always divide people into different groups, but some ways you can look at people as either sponge people or artesian well people. Sponge people just soak the life out of you. Artesian well people overflow in you. Your pastor's always a blessing to me. He's like an artesian well. Thank you for inviting me here. I'm always encouraged just by the thought of this church and what God has been doing here, not just now, but over the years. And it's good to be back for this day of renewal. Three services, three messages. I want you to open the Word of God with me to John's Gospel. Most people think the last of the Gospels to be written. John, probably nearly 100 years old. The last living eyewitness apostle. Some of us think that John had seen the other Gospels. He included in this some stories that only he remembered. And in the third chapter is one of those stories. I guess if I put a title over this message, I'd call it It Happened at Night. John 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered unto them, said to him, "How can these things be?" Would you pray with me? Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to recognize your presence with us here. And I pray that for this preacher and for these people, you might visit these very familiar words in a fresh way, like the wind blowing, the fire glowing, the water flowing, and make these words live for us now. May familiarity not dull us, but may they come to life by your Spirit. Lord, there's no preparation, there's no experience on the part of this preacher that can make these words come to life. Only you, by your Spirit, can bring this to life this Lord's Day in this place. I pray you will do it in a way that will astonish both the preacher and the people for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. It happened at night. It's interesting things in Scripture that changed everything that happened at night. And creation says God created day and night, sun to rule over day, moon at night. The Passover that belongs to this day is a central feast in Judaism, happened at night. That pillar of fire that went with Israel happened at night. The great Christmas tide, you hear it every Christmas. There were what? Shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flock at night. Peter was in prison about to be beheaded the next day when an angel kicked him in the side and said, "Get up and get out of here." It happened at night. Nicodemus shows up three times in Scripture. Three times. And each time it says Nicodemus, who came to him by night. I'm tempted to say Nick at night, but I won't say that. But he was. The thing that marked him is that he came to Jesus by night. Our passage begins with the word "now." In the New American Standard Version, "now" a man. Jesus, speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, said, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Every character we read about in these pages not only was, but is. One of the mistakes we make is that we come to church to learn ancient history lessons about people who walked around in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. No. There's a nowness about this story. Nicodemus is not just a character in history. Nicodemus is a really living personality today. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. But in the same breath, he's simply called a man. Sometimes we want to make these biblical persons into superheroes, as if they belonged in art museums, in oil paintings, or in statues in churches. No, Nick was a living, breathing human being. And he knew what all of us know, and that is he had an expiration date. Joanne and I have been going through things in the pantry, looking at what has an expiration date. And it occurred to me that stamped on me somewhere is an expiration date. And Nicodemus was aware of that in his humanity. Don't elevate him to be some kind of superhero, a saint of biblical proportions. It says, now a man came to Jesus with the same feelings, with the same guilt, with the same anxieties, and with the same expiration date as you. But I want you to notice some other things about this man. Because they tell you how much you may know and have and still lack what is essential in the Christian life. We're told that he was religiously scrupulous. He was a Pharisee. Now, I know we like to beat up on the Pharisees in our churches. Everybody thinks someone else is a what? Pharisee. We're all in the same boat when it comes to religious punctilious observance. We think we're better than somebody else. He was a Pharisee was a member of a layman's league. They were lay people. They were not priests. And they'd subdivided the Ten Commandments into 613 sub-commandments. 10 wasn't good enough. So they took every one of them and turned them into 613 negative prohibitions or positive admonitions. Now, I don't want to bore you with that, but let me tell you how detailed that got. If a fly landed on their face and tormented them by marching around, if it was Sabbath, you couldn't slap that fly because you'd be hunting. And Nick was so scrupulous that he'd let a fly terrorize him rather than slap it on the Sabbath. Or, it's time to plant herbs again in Texas after the latest average freeze. If you plant mint, the Pharisees were so scrupulous that when they pulled a sprig of mint, they'd count the leaves. And every tenth leaf they considered to be tithed to God. Now that is being religiously scrupulous. And when you said someone was a Pharisee, you were saying not that they were hypocritical in Jesus' generation, not that they were false, they were authentically passionate about religion. And that marked this man, Nicodemus. But more than that, it says he was a ruler of the Jews. What we know about him is a member of the religious Supreme Court. Under the Romans, the Jews were a theocracy. Church and state were not separate, and there were 70 of the wisest men. It was a patriarchy, ladies, the wisest men, and they sat there as leaders. You'd call them holding both, if you would, a degree in political science and a degree in theology. He was one of those who led the nation religiously, religiously observant, religiously elevated, a ruler of the Jews. Now, we read in this, as I've said famously, that he came to Jesus by night. The reason he did that is because risky was Jesus. He was already a marked person. You read this early in John's gospel, the Jews were already, how can we deal with him? Nicodemus came to him by night, willing to take a risk. Jesus was somewhere in Jerusalem. I can imagine there was a fire. The shadows of Jesus and the 12 were playing over against a wall. They were talking about Scripture, I expect, the Old Testament, because that bore witness to Jesus. When out of the darkness coming into the light was one of the most famous religious people in the nation. First of all, there must have been an audible gasp. Here's Nicodemus, a religiously famous observant person. And he's coming to this itinerant carpenter rabbi from Nazareth, a town so small that it's not even named anywhere in the Old Testament. If you'd put Nazareth in your GPS, it wouldn't have come back with anything. And here's Nicodemus. But look what else he knew. Not only was he willing to take a risk, he was willing to honor Jesus with his own title, rabbi. Now, there were three levels of the word rabbi. Rab, rabboni, rabbi. And he really, it's almost the equivalent of a BA, an MA, and a PhD. And the word that he used here was, we recognize you've got an MA. Now he honored him. He didn't give him the highest honor, but he said, we're rabbi. He honored the person of Jesus in saying that. It's likely that no one else in the Sanhedrin would have said that about Jesus. But he said, I'm going to call you a peer. But he went beyond that. He recognized that Jesus came from God. We know that you've come from God as a teacher. Now Nicodemus had to go against popular opinion. He had to go against his own prejudices to acknowledge that this carpenter from Nazareth had come from God. He was willing to say, you're like a John the Baptist. You're like an Elijah. I see in you the stamp of God Himself sending you. But not only that, he acknowledged that Jesus' miracles had come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now I want you to keep this list in mind. Here was a scrupulously observant religious person who was a religious leader on the national level, who was willing to risk his reputation to come to Jesus, who acknowledged that Jesus had come from God and acknowledged that he had done what he'd done at Cana in John chapter 2. The word had gotten out. Six huge jars full of water turned into wine. Acknowledged that he'd been healing. Acknowledging that he was the storm stiller, the demon chaser, the dead raiser, the sick healer. He acknowledged all of this. And yet his spiritual life was still unreal. Jesus didn't even respond to anything he said. Could I assure you that your religiosity does not impress Jesus? I don't know any way to put it any blunter. Mere religiosity, religious ritual, even perception religiously, Jesus didn't acknowledge a word of it. I expect that Nicodemus was both felt dissed, if we use today's term, and shocked at what Jesus thought. When he looked at Nick and said, unless you are born from above. The word in the Greek New Testament, excuse me, I'm going to say it. I usually don't do this, but anageneo. Ana means either again or from above. unless you are anagneo, born again, or born from above, Nick, you can't even see what I'm about. Now, I know this is a common passage. I had a home church pastor, this was his default sermon. We heard about Nick until he was like a member of the family. And that's the problem with this kind of passage. It's like a dime that gets passed from hand to hand until we've rubbed the grooves off of it and you can no longer see Roosevelt's picture on it. We're so familiar with it. And I'm pleading with God that His Spirit would make it fresh to somebody here today. I didn't just decide to do this coming here. Weeks ago, the Lord has led me to reread this passage over and over and over every day when I pick up the Bible. And I think that's for a purpose right here today. Unless you're born from above, you cannot even see what I'm about. Now, Jesus is simply not impressed with religiosity. J.D. Gray was pastor of the First Baptist Church of New Orleans. We were talking about him, a famous pastor. He wrote a little book called Epitaphs for Eager Preachers. And under each one of them, there was a tombstone under which a ministry was buried. I remember one of those tombstones at one of the chapters said, he hugged himself to death. That's a bad way to go, self-aggulation. It was the problem of that Pharisee in Luke's gospel who, when he came to pray, was conscious of his own religiosity while he dissed another person praying there, and that person simply beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. You don't understand, the first thing about the Christian faith, if you're self-congratulatory about your own religious activities, if you know the Lord, you know this, that the only hope I have is to throw myself on His mercy, because I was in such a corrupt, perverse, enslaved, sevenfold midnight of sinful impossibility that it took the Son of God to hemorrhage to death for me to even have a chance to go to heaven. And I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be undermining, but I want to tell you this. If your view to God is to congratulate yourself about your own religiosity, you haven't even learned the ABCs or the 1-2-3s of the Christian life. The fact is, to this most religious of persons, Nicodemus said, Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nick, you're not even off the front porch yet. Now, this was an adventure for Nicodemus. I'd call it an adventure in missing the point. If I were an English teacher, I'd say Nicodemus did not understand metaphorical language. Nick was so far out of it that his response, you must be born again, was to say, now, I'm an old man. I can't climb back into my mother's womb and be born again, can I? That's the way he asked it. He asked it in such a way that he expected Jesus to say no. I can't climb back in. Let's go back to English 101, Nick. Do you understand what a metaphor means? Let me give you an example. The Bible says, God is your rock. What if you came back and said, now, is he sedimentary? Is he igneous? Is he limestone? Is he Austin chalk from the Edwards Plateau? You'd say, well, you don't understand poetic language. If I said, God is your shield, you'd say, well, now, is he made out of iron, wood, leather? This just shows you how far Nick was from understanding who Jesus was and why he came. He didn't understand a simple, basic, metaphorical statement, you must be born again from above. He was clueless when it came to what Jesus was talking about. Now let me just say this for a moment. Until the Spirit of God blows on you, you really are incognito about what Jesus is talking about. I'm going to say this with all seriousness. You can get a B.A., an M.A., a Master of Divinity, and a Ph.D. in theology and be clueless about who he is. This has nothing to do with human achievement or study. Absolutely nothing. He's incognito. Do you remember the story of what happened at L'Enfant Plaza in Washington, D.C. several years ago? A man with a Nationals baseball hat and t-shirt got a fiddle out of a box and started playing it at that busy metropolitan or underground station in the nation's capital. He played it for about 30 minutes before anybody stopped. What the people didn't know is that that man who looked like a busker, a street entertainer, was Joshua Bell, one of the best violinists on the planet. And the fiddle that he got out of the box was a Stradivarius worth $3.5 million. And he was playing some music by Bach that's some of the most difficult music to play on that instrument. And 1,000 people went by him and didn't even stop. It was actually a stunt put on by the Washington Post, the newspaper. They counted it, and 6 people stopped in more than 30 minutes. The funny thing was, some of the people who walked right by him had paid $100 to listen to him do it in the concert hall and didn't even recognize him when he was standing there in a baseball cap and t-shirt. John says that humanity is like that about Jesus. In the first chapter of John, it says he came to the world that he made, and the world didn't recognize him. He came to the Jewish people whose very existence for 2,000 years, from Abraham, 2,000 BC to that moment, the reason the Jewish people existed was to bring him forth. And said his own did not receive it. Don't you stay with me a minute. Here he is in front of Nicodemus, the religious leader. And to Nicodemus, he was really incognito, unidentified, even though he complimented him, even though he said, you're a great teacher. Jesus said, unless you're born from above, you cannot see what I'm about. Now that must have shocked Nick, humbled him, left him in a sense gasping. Because when you follow on in this dialogue, Jesus said, since you don't understand metaphorical language, Nick, let me just break it down for you. You must be born physically if you exist, but then you must be born spiritually. If you're part of what I'm about. I mean, this is just basic stuff. Humanity 101. That which is born of flesh is flesh. The genesis of human beings is flesh coming together with flesh, and there's a new person of flesh. He says, Nick, I'm putting it on the lowest shelf. Do you get that? He says, now, if you get the lower, lesser, lighter, flesh gives birth to flesh, come up a step with me to the higher, holier, heavier. Only spirit gives birth to spirit. That's why in John 1, he says, believers are born not of the will of man, not of the will of flesh, but of God. And there's no more significant question for you to ask yourself than whether or not that has been your experience. You say, well, that's a mystery. That's exactly where Jesus left it. Look at what he says next. He says, Nick, I'm going to use another metaphor. Are you with me now, Nick? In the Greek New Testament, the word for spirit and the word for wind are the same word. You probably know that if you don't even know Greek. Pneuma. The pneuma. The wind. The spirit. Blows where it wishes. You don't know where it came from or where it is going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Now, I don't want to demystify that because Jesus intended it to be mysterious. What's the origin of the wind? The great hurricane that blew away a big part of New Orleans. The day before, no one knew what it was going to do. It was mysterious in its origin. And where does the wind go? It's mysterious in its destination. It's mysterious in its operation. I woke up this morning, walked out of the hotel, and a cold wind struck me in the face. I thought it was going to be warm today. It's mysterious in its operation. It's mysterious in its volition. Who wills where the wind blows? Now, won't you come close to me? Jesus said being born of the Spirit is just that, mysterious. Now, won't you stay real close with me? You can undergo every Christian ritual and do it in goodwill and not yet be born of the Spirit. Somebody said, well, it's time to make a profession of faith, and you did that, fine. Or you're going to put on biblical believers' baptism, and you did it, and it's fine. But let me tell you something. In watching the experience of God's people and God's church over a lifetime, you know, that doesn't necessarily mean you were born of the Spirit at that time. The wind blows where it will. Now, Paul said his Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are his. You say, well, now, Joel, are you trying to engender doubt? No, I'm not trying to engender doubt at all. I'd rather engender certainty. But I also need to put squarely before you that this religious man who was punctilious, who was a Ph.D., Ph.D., political scientist on the Supreme Court of the nation, who risked coming to Jesus, who knew he came from God, who knew he did miracles, still needed to be born of the Spirit of God. And Jesus said, Nick, it's a mystery. The wind blows where it will. And so is everyone born of the Spirit. Now, if you know this passage, you know it leads up to, I guess, the most beloved verse in the Bible. God so loved the world, you know the verse. But you know what's right before that? A snake. In fact, the strangest snake in the Bible. Jesus, there speaking to Nicodemus, who knew the Old Testament by heart, said, Nick, you remember back in the book of Numbers? Yeah. You remember back in Numbers when there was a plague of carpet vipers? That's really what the snake is. And they were biting the Israelites in judgment because they turned against the God who led them out. They didn't believe he could lead them in. Now, I don't know if you read the book of Numbers. If you read through the Bible annually, you probably read every other verse in Numbers. Because Numbers is just full of numbers. But right down there in the middle of it, of all those numbers, is this snake that's biting the Hebrew people. You know, there's a reason they're called the children of Israel, because they act just like children. Oh, we're so sorry. Moses, will you ask God, do something? Moses goes to God for him, and God says, okay, you go down to the jewelry store, and you tell them to make a brass snake that looks just like what's killing them. And if they will just look, they'll be healed. Now that's Jesus told Nick this. And he says, that's how it is, Nick. Someday I'm going to be lifted up like that snake was in the camp of Israel. And I'm going to look just like what's killing you. It's called sin. And you're so weak, you won't have to walk, you won't have to run, you won't have to crawl, if you can just look. You'll live. Then he said, for God so loved the world, they gave his only begotten son. You know, of all the places, Pastor Mike, I would have put my hand, I wouldn't have put it on that snake. But Jesus did. And he set that snake right down by the most beloved verse in the Bible. Just like the ancient Hebrews were bitten with what was killing them, and they looked at a replica of it. I'm going to die on a stick of wood, hemorrhaging to death for your sin. And if you'll just look, you can live. Now, won't you come close to me? Have you experienced new birth? Over in just a couple of pages, in the fifth chapter, Jesus does everything he can in John's gospel to help you understand it. In John 5:24, says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, believes on him who sent me, has eternal life, and does not come to judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Now that's diagnostic. John 5:24. If you hear his word, have you ever heard his word? Believe him who sent me. God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, sent Jesus. That's why Hebrews says you must believe that God is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Doesn't say you will have, it says you have eternal life. You're never going to come into judgment. But you've migrated out of the land of spiritual death into the land of spiritual life. Now, beyond here and sitting here, I know folks because I know my own heart. Some of you, that is absolutely certain. That's as real as the fact this building is here. Yes, absolutely. I've passed out of the land of death into life. I was born of the flesh, but I know that I've been born of the Spirit. 1 John 5, by the same writer, says, these things I've written to you that you may know. Now, somebody else here, and once again, I'm not trying to engender doubt, I'm trying to engender certainty under the Spirit of God. You just say, you know, I'm unsettled about that. And let me tell you this, from sitting in the pastor's office through five pastorates, there are people unsettled about it. You could get that settled today. You could. Doesn't mean you'll never sin again. Doesn't mean you'll never be upset or have anger. But it does mean this. You can say on this Sunday, I settled this. You can drive down a stake in time. And regardless whether you feel good or bad tomorrow, tired or energetic, up or down, you'll know that you drove that stake down. And you settled it with him once and for all. And there's somebody here out of this crowd or beyond here listening to me. And you need to do that. In a moment, the pastor's going to come in his own way and open this altar and open this service. But let me tell you something else. I taught a Sunday school class at a big church in Fort Worth for a little while. There was a very prominent real estate and insurance company, a very wealthy man. He was a real character. He liked to say, "I've been born again and again." Now, he didn't mean that he had new birth again and again, but I do know what he meant. This famous businessman in Fort Worth meant that he'd had to come back and start over again and again. And I understood what he meant. Somebody here today might say, "Yes, I've been born again, but I really feel like I need to start over." James, the younger half-brother of Jesus, said, "If you'll draw near to him, he's already drawing near to you." I'm going to give it to the pastor, but you know, this Nicodemus came out of the night to the light. But at the end of this gospel, Judas went out and it was night. That is, he went away from the light into the night. And everyone in here has the opportunity to come out of the night to the light, or, God forbid, walk away from the light into the night. Lord, I pray that you will take these feeble, human, finite words, and may your Spirit move in this place and beyond this place. I pray for that person listening to this service, holding a device in their hand, in a bed or a chair, and for those in these seats in this house of worship. May your Spirit speak at this time, and may reality take place in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I'm going to just ask you to stand and just enter into a time of prayer right now. There's two things that I just really want you to hear again. Maybe just one. The thought of nailing it down. Do you need to nail this born-again experience down? That you might have been walking in doubt. You've doubted salvation. You've doubted if God saved you. You've doubted if you've ever been born again. But if you're here today and you've heard this message, man, I'm asking you to come at this moment. And somebody will meet with you and share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And will lead you as God's leading you right now. Second is that this thought about coming again. You know, I've just been in a dark place. I've been in a place that I've awakened up and I realized, how did I get here when I know that I've been born again? I know that God has saved me and has delivered me and has done this work, but I've suddenly walked away and I need to return today. I need to return today. And I just pray that you would come, whatever that means for you right now. I want to give you that opportunity right now. Would you bow with me in prayer? And is there anyone who needs to come? Would you come right now? Anybody? Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We're just so grateful for a word like this today. Father, for us to settle that we know you and that you're our God and you're our King and you're our Savior and you're our Lord. Lord, you've written, by this we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love you and we love the brethren. There's been a change, an absolute total transformation in our lives according to 1 John chapter 3. And that's how we know of the transformation, that we're free, that we're saved, that we're delivered. And I ask God that you would make that known, that the Spirit of God would give witness to every spirit here, every soul here, that we are children of God, so that we settle this and be renewed as we pass out of death into life. And here's one other thing. Do you remember that day? Do you remember when you passed from death into life? Would you just praise God right now for that? Would you just praise Him that He saved you and delivered you and pulled you out of darkness into His light and pulled you out of the pit and put you on the rock? Would you praise Him and worship Him right now? Father God, we thank you for the salvation work of God. We thank you, Lord, for the born from above, the born again experience, Lord, that we know that we found when we found you, Lord, that we became new men and women in Christ, that we became, maybe we were a boy, maybe we were a little girl, but we came to know you. And I ask, Father, that you'd come and move in our lives this very day, because you said that as you've received him, so walk in him. And I pray, God, that we would walk in faith and trust and obedience, Lord, to your word. And that, God, that we would go from this place knowing that we've heard a word and knowing that we've been assured and know, Lord, that we have this great God, Jesus, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, living in us. Come, Lord, bless this word today in our hearts. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Let me tell you a couple of things that are going on over the next, as we move toward Easter, we're